And that was before science. Maybe they didn't know chopping a baby in half is fatal.
Please bless the refreshments to give us strength in our bodies.
Hello and welcome to Bless the Refreshments, where normal people have normal conversations about the gospel, making it way more fun and interesting to be a member of the church. This week's theme is idolatry. And we actually got on the topic because of something we're seeing less and less of on top of our newly constructed temples. We're talking about what idols were back in ancient times, what they are today, and what we can do about them. Hope you enjoy.
I want to start about where this episode idea kind of came up. Now that I live in Salt Lake County, I've been driving around and seeing new temples. And I noticed that the Taylorsville Temple does not have an angel Moroni on it. Tyson, is that something that is going to happen with the rest of the temples? Tyson, as an authority figure, as an architect who works on temples. Sorry, I guess I should give that.
Yeah. Anything that he says is obviously gospel on the subject. So everybody write it down.
And he's speaking on behalf of the brethren.
Right, exactly.
In his company.
None of that is true. Well, and the funny thing is the thought that like people say things to me of any consequence is just false. Like I'm just not privy to those types of conversations. But I will say that anything that you see happening in temples is deliberate because there's a lot of people that spend a lot of time making those decisions, right? And I will say that a lot of thought especially goes into anything you see in a rendering that is published on the church website for a temple. So an easy way to see if a temple is or isn't going to get an angel Moroni is just to go to Google it, go to the official press release page, look at the rendering, and if it's not there, it's not happening. Whether this is going to be a trend that's going to last forever, who knows, right? They could come back. But for the time being, I think it's a good observation that you have that there's currently, I don't know of any that are getting new ones, but that doesn't mean there aren't any. There's like 200 some odd temples under construction right now. So
according to LDS Living, the church has released renderings of 64 new temples. 53 of them do not have the angel Moroni on them. The little bit of looking up that I did earlier today, the church hasn't made a official statement on why or why not to put one on, except to say that it's not a requirement for a temple. Right. My father-in-law also, he was in the temple department and now he's a missionary for the temple department. He said, we don't know President Nelson's thinking. So basically like, we don't know why that's like exactly, but it said there was a time when the architects thought that monumental buildings always needed an ornament or statue on top. Once we started doing it back in the 19th century. And since it was approved at that time by a prophet, we just kept doing it. Tradition. That's his take on it as well.
I will back that up a little bit. So not speaking of anything in particular, right? But I will say that I do hear that theme being bantered around a little bit, like what is doctrine and what is tradition, right?
Right.
And so there's always that discussion happening on a variety of different things, actually with temples and otherwise, right? You know, because some things we just get steeped in tradition and we forget where they came from.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it's a fair thing to do to re-examine, okay, what is core doctrine and what is something that's just an idea someone had at one point.
Right. And I think that it doesn't surprise me. Again, when I did work for the church, reduce and simplify was a big catchphrase there. You know, can we do with less? Do we have to always do what we've been doing in the past?
Right.
So like I said, it doesn't surprise me. And I assume that it is to say that we keep our worship on the Savior rather than on Angel Moroni. Which means that I don't think any of us were worshiping Angel Moroni.
No.
But it...
I was not. No. Can't speak for our audience, but I was not.
That's true. But to keep the worship where it should be on the Savior. And that kind of brought up the idea of, you know, on one end we have on, you know, one end of the spectrum, we have this, you know, going away from Angel Moroni's on top of temples. On the other side, we have pure idolatry. So we thought that that would be an interesting topic to cover the history of idolatry in the Bible, what it looks like, what it looked like in the Book of Mormon, what it looks like in our lives today. I almost feel like we could have made a fantasy draft about this.
A fantasy who was our draft, favorite idol? You have favorite idols? Yeah, there you go.
Who's the most powerful idol? Who had the most followers?
You know what I would draft first in our fantasy draft for idols? Fantasy football. How's that? Like, wouldn't that make an awesome first pick for a fantasy draft? You draft fantasy football.
Is it my turn to draft? Is that what's happening?
Yeah.
There you okay.
go. The second pick. Right. Wow, this really actually turned into a draft, didn't it? Yeah, I think that we will definitely talk about, you know, while I don't think that, I know some people definitely are probably worshiping statues and whatnot, but I think that it's more commonplace to worship things. Let's talk about that for sure. But let's, why don't we start off
with a word of prayer
at the beginning?
Oh, okay. No, I'm kidding. Yes.
Please bless the refreshments.
That's right.
Yeah. We always start with the word of prayer.
Well, shall we dive into idolatry?
Yeah. And let's think too. One of the things I've been thinking about as well, sometimes just using a different term for something makes you think about it a different way. So I think idol is a great word for the purpose that we have, but let's also think of the term symbols, because an idol, one of the issues with an idol is that it is a symbol for something, and there's lots of different symbols, but I think you're going to find a theme with idols and what they symbolize. And and so I think thinking about it that way, you know, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And a lot of what we do in the church gets away from symbols that detract us from the focus on the Savior, right? And I think it'll be interesting if we can surmise some commonalities in the symbols that are coming up in the idols we worship.
Full disclosure, I struggle a lot with the Old Testament. I think this has come up before, but so again, the whole idols talk is kind of, like, I get it sometimes, but as I was doing some research for this episode, what really stuck out to me was the downfall of Solomon. And again, Solomon has always been kind of a weird character for me because he's the son of David and Bathsheba. I thought that was always kind of weird. And he was the one that was the heir to David's throne. I always thought the chopping the baby in half story was really weird. I was like, and how he was praised for how wise he was. I was like, that's not smart. But as I was reading about idols, it came up that Solomon this is 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon was actually really close with the Lord at first. Like, he says that he loved the Lord and the Lord loved him. In chapter 3, he goes to Gibeon to offer sacrifices because there's no temple yet because he built it. And the Lord appears to him and says, I'll give you anything you want. And he's like, I just want wisdom. Like, I want to be wise. I want to lead like a righteous king should. And the Lord really likes that. He's like, you could have asked me for literally anything and I would have given it to you. In chapter 4, it just talks about how he leads righteously. In chapter 5 through 8, he builds the temple. And in chapter 8, Solomon gives the dedicatory prayer and the temple. And like it says that the spirit rushed into the temple and it dwelt there with the Ark of the Covenant. Solomon's really righteous. He loves the Lord a lot. In chapter 9, the Lord appears to him again and says, okay, I promise you really great blessings as long as you and the children and the Israelites are all obedient. But now that you have this blessing of the temple, if you forsake it, you're going to be cursed. And he's like, okay, they're like, for sure, I'll definitely do that. That's exactly what he said. That's what it says in the temple, or that's what it says in the Bible. I'm just kidding. It doesn't.
I haven't read it, so I didn't know.
I was like, wow, that did not land. All right. In chapter 11, this is when, again, we know, I always assumed that the downfall of Solomon came because of his many wives. And he had a lot of wives. And it probably was that. But it says that he loved many strange women, which I assume means non-Israelite women. Like a lot of them, like 700 of them. And it said that his wives started to turn his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And Solomon went after Astoreth, the goddess of the Zidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did his father. And then Solomon did build a high place for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab, and for Molech. And Molech was a bad one. Like, the priests of Molech would burn children alive. And this is what led to the downfall of Solomon, was obviously his wives, but his wives turned his worship and his focus to the worshiping of idols, which I didn't know. And it made me kind of sad, because again, like, downfalls of great men in the scriptures, again, make me sad. And I think that Solomon's idols were obviously idols, but I actually think that they were probably his wives here, because again, he was probably just trying to be a nice husband and saying, yeah, okay, we'll build a temple for your God. It's no big deal. But then, you know, a little bit here and there, he starts to turn to his, to these gods, and he starts worshiping them as well. And again, that's what leads to his demise. I guess this isn't a joyful topic anyway, because it's idols, it's idolatry. But again, I always assumed that that Solomon's downfall was because of his inability to keep the law of chastity.
Inchastableness is the word you're looking for.
Distasteful nature.
That's but a good one.
It's interesting.
It came on the edge of worshiping false gods.
I could be proven wrong about this, but I don't know that I would consider what, strictly speaking, what Solomon was doing as unchaste. At the time, these were all his wives, right? And concubines. Well, but these were all lawful things at the time, right? But here's the thing. He had, we talked about a sample of 700 of them, right? Mm-hmm. He was obsessed, right? That's what, I mean, if you look up idol worship on the church's website, that's really one of the definitions. Let's see.
Doesn't it say in Jacob that one of the sins, Jacob is chastising his people for wanting many wives.
Yeah, but it also says in that in no case did, David and Solomon sin, save in the case of I'm blanking on her name,
I've always read that differently. I've always said that was not okay by the Lord.
So there's a lot of nuance to this. Bottom line with Jacob is that it is pleasing to the Lord that you should only have one wife and one husband and one wife, right? That's the ideal, but there's all these other exceptions, right? And I think Jacob was essentially saying, like, stop paying attention to Solomon. Listen to what the Lord's telling you now, right?
Now, yeah,
mm-hmm. Right. And so to me, getting lost in that is not that helpful. The point to me is that they were obsessed. You know, that's what they started to worship, is their obsessions. So it says, as President Spencer W. Kimball once explained, whatever thing a man sets his heart and his trust in most is his God. And if his God doesn't also happen to be the true and living God of Israel, that man is laboring in idolatry.
Ooh, that's really good. Dr. Jennifer Finlayson-Fife just posted a meme that said, the God that you worship will be manifest by your actions.
Indeed. Interestingly, the God, or the idol that we tend to worship in whatever form it is, you know, is in the form of a man or in the form of humankind or our desires and obsessions and those types of things. So we tend to shape a God according to the things that are most desirable to the natural man. as an example, you know, you could take fantasy football just because Burgess already mentioned it, right?
First round draft pick.
Yeah. Fantasy football is a lot of fun, right? And it's a lot easier right. to keep track of your fantasy football team on Sunday than it is to do all the, do your calling, right? And so I think some of those things, even though we kind of, you know, we kind of make light of it, it's taking us away from the things that are the essence of the gospel: service, true worship, prayer, fasting, taking our attention away from the scriptures, those types of things that lead our hearts to the vain things of the world, our idols.
In Doctrine and Covenants, first section, talking about preparing the for the second coming, and those who won't hear the voice of the Lord or the voice of his servants, says that they seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way, and after the image of his own God, whose image is in the likeness of the world, and whose substance is that of an idol, which waxeth old and shall perish in Babylon, even Babylon the great, which shall fall. To me, that kind of gets at the, I mean, it's not sustainable, right? When we worship something, or when we put our heart towards something, or when we walk in our own way, right. If we put our heart into something that's of this world, it's going to fall away. It's going to perish, you know? But if we put our faith, and if we walk in the way of the Savior, that's something that will, it will never perish. You know, that's something that that will sustain us and carry us, and, you know.
Absolutely.
You know, I think it's interesting, like, of the like idols that I know of in the Old Testament. And again, I was reading a little bit about it on like the Bible Dictionary, and said it's like, you know, idols took lots of different forms. Like for the Egyptians, Ra, or the sun, was their god. And in Shintoism, you know, there's a god for the sun. There's a god for, you know, the mountains and the trees. And to me, like, I think that sometimes that, you know, the intentions of idolatry are not necessarily bad. You know, like for those who didn't have the gospel, you know, the sun is an amazing thing. You know, it gives life. You know, the Egyptians also had the Nile. They felt was like another god. I you know, again, we were talking about the golden calf. I even think the golden calf started out as a good idea because it was supposed to represent the Savior. We need something to worship. Okay, here's something. And Aaron says, here's something, you know, don't forget the Lord. Here's something for you to look at. And then they started worshiping it and saying that it had brought them through, you know, out of Egypt. And that's when Moses got kind of mad.
So, Johnny, I apologize because I'm not going to be as gracious as you're being. I think there is something to that, but it's amazing to me. Name your idol. It all has something very, very much in common with each other, regardless of what specific shape it happens to take on. It accompanies all kinds of like wicked, lascivious behavior. So these idols,
for sure.
These idols serve a very specific purpose. Doesn't matter what shape they're in. They're an excuse to do everything we're not supposed to do. That is the purpose of the idol.
How do you think they take hold of people? So it seems quick. It seems like a quick thing. So why does it like nowadays ease might be a thing, but like, in the Old Testament times, like it didn't seem to be that easy, you know, to erect a statue or something, or to start worshiping a god. It didn't seem like that was an easy thing to do. So like, how did they like take followers of Moses, for instance, like how did they turn so quickly?
Well, we don't know the exact timeline, right? And so, you know, like, so in the Old Testament, Stephen says, you know, the children of Israel, you know, for this Moses, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know how long he was gone for. He was gone for a long time, potentially, right? Mm-hmm. We also, like, maybe these idols weren't, like, the finest quality. Maybe it's just, like, whatever they could come up with quickly.
Right, yeah.
You know? So to me, it's not, you know, the idol is the excuse, right? The idol told me to do it, right? It sounds like something your five-year-old would say. But that's what grown adults who didn't cultivate their faith enough, were saying like, oh, we've got this, this is the idol that we're following now. And they're saying that we can do all these things and it's just fine. There's no harm in this. And all of the things that we're warned about in the scriptures to not do. And like, honestly, like horrible, horrible things you talk about in, you know, the book of Abraham and other parts of the Old Testament, they're offering children to these idols. Mm. And it's just an excuse. It's an excuse like, yeah, these children are a burden to us. So we're going to find an idol that says we need to sacrifice them. This is not an accident. It doesn't matter what specific shape the idol was. The goal is always the same. Now, on the lesser extreme of that, because I don't want to come off too extreme, are some people lulled away to worshiping idols with not necessarily some kind of forethought or, you know, or evil intention? There's all levels of it. This picture is specific on the church website about idol worship. Do people start playing video games to waste their life away in front of a screen? I don't think that they do, but it sucks them in, right? So there's an addiction portion of it too. Like once the hook is set, it's hard to pull back depending on what your tendency is, you know, what your predisposition to certain things is. All kinds of, you know, substance addiction is very much like that, right? Like alcoholism or drug addiction or those types of things that there's lots of people I see that like, yeah, I want to quit, but it's just hard once that, you know, once that addiction is set in. So I think there's different levels to it, but the adversary's goal is always the same. Get them to stop following the one true God.
Right.
There was a article. It was in the Liahona. I got out of it, so I don't remember what year it was. But it was called "Are We Too Busy?" I think it was pretty recent, actually. And it talked about how the adversary knows that there's a lot of people that it won't convince to not believe in the Savior. That it won't. The adversary knows that there's a lot of people that are going to read their scriptures regardless, but if we do the little things of like, oh, we need to work harder at our jobs, you know, we need to spend more time in our jobs because that's how we provide for the family. But in the same time, we're spending too much time in our jobs thinking we're providing for the family when our family's falling apart behind us. That's kind of an idol of today, is what this article was saying, is that just, are we being too busy, you know? And I think that goes with it starts off with great intentions, right?
Right.
I need to work hard for more money and then provide and do what I need to do. But then the adversary knows if it can break the family apart, then a lot of our spiritual power will be decimated.
And in our culture today, you know, we are in a hustle culture, right? And there is pressure in the workplace as well as anywhere else. You know, that busyness, what drives it? There's all kinds of things that say, you know, if we're, you know, take away the career aspect to it. I mean, there's still these things that like, if we're not doing this, this, and that, we're not successful, right?
Right.
We've failed. It's interesting in Spencer Kimball's article, The False Gods We Worship, he says something really interesting. I'm going to summarize because it's a really long article and I don't have it. But essentially what he says is that he talks about the pittance that we sell our spiritual inheritance for. So, you know, I think the example he gives is, you know, someone, you know, spending all of his time and effort trying to earn a chest of gold or whatever. Which is a pittance compared to the riches that are in the world. But there's this true and everlastingly more valuable development of spiritual power and faith and testimony and the saving of our fellow children of God that is of infinitely greater worth that we sacrifice for this pittance, right? Yeah, and so I think placing proper value on things is something that we struggle with because the world presents something to us very much like in our face, saying this is what is of value, and it almost always contradicts the eternal nature of what is valuable and what has true worth.
That's interesting. I think that so whenever I think of idols and this kind of thing, like what gets in the way of our focus of our Heavenly Father, I've always thought of Isaiah when he says, so this is in Isaiah chapter 2, but I'm going to read it from 2 Nephi chapter 12. It's the same thing, but 2 Nephi chapter 12 is when I first read it, and I was like, whoa, okay. And this isn't Isaiah like talking about his own people. This is Isaiah seeing our day, like the latter day. And it says, their land shall be full of idols, and they worship the work with their own hands, that which they've made with their fingers. And the mean man boweth not down, and the great man humbleth himself not. Therefore, forgive him not. And I think that that's interesting, because I feel like that's a lot of our idols now, are the things that either is made by man. Of course, that's what idols are. But also the things, maybe the things that we do that that get, whether that's like you said, ambition in your job, that gets in the way of your Sunday worship, or again, your everyday worship with your Heavenly Father, to say, oh, look at these great things that I'm doing. Look how much money I've made, or look how much, you know, look at the great things that we can do with my family because I'm really super successful with my job. You know, I also think that, again, when we say placing value on things, one thing that I thought was really interesting with the pandemic and basically the collapsing of the entertainment industry for like a year, the movie industry shut down. And I still feel like we're kind of in a lag of good, really good movies because of COVID. But really, like, again, celebrities, LeBron James, like all of these people really lost their power because their sphere of influence was kind of taken from them. And I was like, wow, like that shows like how really lastingly important they are. They do good things with their charities and things like that, but again, their power lies in popularity. That popularity was only based on what they could provide in entertainment value, and when that was gone, it's like, wow, like they really aren't, I guess, as powerful as they could, like at least I gave them credit for it first.
Not only that, but I mean, people had more important things to worry about. Right.
Yep.
Because
for sure,
one of the things we find is that, and Brigham Young even, I believe, said something to this effect a while ago. I'd have to track down the exact quote, but essentially what he said is the saints will be tried far more by prosperity than they will be by poverty. And at the time, that was saying something because they were poor at that time. It's interesting as we get more luxuries and, you know, not to downplay anyone's circumstance, because I know there's lots of people that, you know, that suffer with, you know, lack of employment, and even especially out of this country, you know, lack of access to sanitation and proper food and nutrition, those types of things. So I got nothing but sympathy for them. But, you know, most of the people around us this day historically are better off than a lot of civilizations have been in the past, right? And so because of the excess that we experience now, we see all kinds of things that we didn't really have the luxury to experience before, right? This idea that we could, you know, like the great resignation, as they're calling it, right? That wouldn't have been a luxury in the past. In the past, that would have been called a depression. So I think that we have to realize that some of the things we're going through are a little unprecedented, and they go along with prosperity and excess. And unfortunately, that's a pattern that when we have excess, we usually have an excess of sin as well.
There was something you said earlier that what idolatry, I think we become victims of it a lot easier if we don't cultivate our faith. So as a term Tyson used earlier, and the first principle of the gospel is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Idolatry is just putting faith in something else that's not the Savior. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to say this quote, but I know it's been taken too far. You know, they say I think it was President Kimball in that same talk that you were saying, he said, you know, if you wait to have children, or those who postpone having children because they're waiting for this, the perfect job or a degree or something like that, is technically a form of idolatry. I know that's been taken too far, and a lot of people don't like that quote, and I understand why. And I never want to tell anybody when's the right time to have kids, like when to do this or that, but we need to be careful to not put our faith in accomplishments, not put our faith in mm-hmm. this new job, not put our faith in this new house or this, you know, because like we talked about before, there, those things are going to fall away. If I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to get in a better place before you have kids. The thing that where it gets dangerous is when you think you know what a better place is before the Lord does, you know?
Yeah.
When we're not open to the thought of, actually, I don't understand it, but now might be the right time, you know? Like, it doesn't make any sense, but the Holy Ghost is telling, you know, is telling us that now is the right time, so we're going to go for it. Like, that's the reason that I, you know, speaking of the Great Resignation, that's why I quit my job, you know, almost 2 years ago now, is that it didn't make much sense, but there was the Holy Ghost telling us it was time to move on, to find something new. I think the plans that we have most of the time are great. You know, we can, from our brains, we can see the logic, we can make plans, we can work stuff out, but then we take it to the Lord, and then we really have to listen to the Holy Ghost. Because we can't put faith in our plans. You know, we can only have faith in Jesus Christ.
So I think that's an interesting thing. So you're saying that, like, our own control or our own knowledge could be an idol, right?
I think
the wanting to have control, like maybe our own sense of control could be like a false idol that we worship.
Yeah,
like that's interesting. I've never thought of it. Yeah.
Not only could be, I mean, it's the predominant one we see, right?
Sure.
Like, I see so much, you know-it-all kind of intellect that, like, I know better than God kind of mm-hmm. attitude that, I mean, I think we should be developing our intellect and our thought and those types of things, obviously, but so much in the world today is, like, I know better. And also, like, Burgess brought up the children example, but I would just say there's so many people now that, like, well, I don't have time for church service. You know, I've got other pressing things that I need to do. And there's different degrees of that. Like, some people will come to church on Sunday, but not feel a calling. Some people will do very specific things and not others because, you know, they're just like, well, I don't have a time or I don't have a circumstance that allows me to do that or what have you. Your circumstance is never perfect, but letting go of those opportunities to develop spiritually is exactly what the adversary wants, because he wants to postpone your progression as long as he can.
So I think that it's good that we're boiling down idolatry basically as something that takes precedent or takes the importance away from God onto something that doesn't matter as much. But, like, I won't lie. Like, I was checking Twitter and Instagram from like the moment I got home from church until, like, I saw the AP college football rankings come out because I was very excited to see where BYU was going to land. It was a great result, but I also could have spent that time, you know, reading and praying and reaching out to my ministering families, you know. Definitely took precedence over my worship, over my Sabbath day worship, for sure. So when I say, oh man, poor like Solomon, well, how could you do that? Like, I did it on Sunday. So that is just, we're coming full circle on this. Oh yeah, I'm Solomon, kind of. Except for I've never suggested chopping a baby in half. Yet.
It worked, Johnny. It worked. You can't argue with the results.
How I've actually come across it, I was like, maybe he didn't actually believe it was going to work. Maybe he was thinking, like, hey, this is the situation that we need to do right now. Not that I'm actually literally going to cut this baby in half.
He wasn't going to cut the baby in half. Come on.
I know he wasn't. But I just think it's the most ridiculous thing ever.
Well, what does the adversary do? Okay, so let's take that, because in this case, the baby was the idol for one side. I'm sure she was grief stricken. There's no question about that. But the temptation becomes like, okay, I am in my grief right now. If I'm going to suffer,
I want others to suffer.
Others to suffer too. Yeah. That's mm-hmm. the adversary's trap, right? So convinces you that you're in this inescapable place that you can't get out of. And then you're like, oh, okay, well, I'm going to grab as many people as I can with me. That's exactly what what the adversary has done.
Yeah.
Right. And so in that mindset, if you allow yourself to get taken into that, that's kind of where you'd be. Like, you're just like, okay, mm-hmm. fine. And you're like, well, I didn't, you know, I lost my child anyway, so this woman's going to feel exactly how I do, you know, or something like that. But the mother who's looking at their child is not in that place. Right? Mm-hmm. You're like, anything to save my child. I actually think it's a really good example of the attitude of the Savior's charity towards all of his children and the attitude of the adversary. I think it's a very mm-hmm. interesting parallel.
Oh, it's a symbol.
Huh? I like symbols.
It. Symbols. Right? Symbols. When you're mentioning the adversary, I think it's fascinating if we think about the adversary who came up with idol worship, right? He was like, hey, this is the thing that you can do. He had, like, his own pride was his idol. His ego was his idol. He would do anything to preserve his sense of, look how awesome I am. And that he took that to hell. Like, he was willing to sacrifice everything, his eternal salvation. He knew what he was getting himself into, but yet still chose his own idol or his own ego and his own ego and his own pride.
Well, and it shows you, I mean, we talked about intellect before, right? The devil and his angels, I think it's Joseph Fielding Smith that says this, the devil and his angels have perfect knowledge, right? They know how things work, but they're completely devoid of faith. Doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. You've got no faith. Doesn't matter. But symbols is an interesting thing. So we've talked about all of the symbols of, you know, that could be idols. But the Lord has also used symbols of things that could be either looked at as worldly or idols, if you will, to point us to him. First right. example, Moses and the snake.
Yep.
Right? The snake, in that instance, was to point us to Christ. Why he used that particular symbol, I'm not exactly sure of, but I mean, in the Bible, the snake is the sign of the adversary. But sometimes he contradicts us or our attitudes to try and get us to look past tradition. Right? I think that was one of those times you're like, look, this is a symbol you guys are all familiar with, and I'm asking you to look at it and be healed. Will you do it? You know, and so I think it's interesting to look at those instances as well, when we kind of think we know what's right, and then the Lord tests us to see, okay, will they do something that may not seem as familiar or might not instantly seem right? You know, will they follow me even then? I think that's an interesting conversation to have.
Yeah, that's a really good point.
Well, and in The Chosen, during that scene, it talks that, like, when they have Moses, you know, making the serpent, Aaron, I assume it's Aaron, who's like, what are you doing? This is a pagan symbol. Like, what?
Right.
This is crazy. Like, what are you doing? He's like, look, I don't get it either, but the Lord has told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. Those who didn't held on to their, like we've been talking about before, like their knowledge and their, yeah, I would say, yeah, knowledge rather than wisdom,
right,
was their idol in that case.
And look at Peter too.
Good point.
He was shown a vision of all kinds of unclean beasts.
Right.
And I've never touched anything that was unclean. I've been good my whole life. You've commanded me not to do this, and I have obeyed. And the Lord tells him, whatever God has deemed clean, you know, do not speak of as unclean. I miss the quote, but you guys get what I'm saying. Like, it's a really interesting gospel principle, actually, mm-hmm. because sometimes, you know, the Lord knows how to take us to the next step, even if we're not mm-hmm. anticipating it. You know, we have to look past our own biases sometimes. So I think that's an important aspect of it as well.
How do we fight the idols in our lives? Whether they be, I guess, the more intangible idols that we have in our lives, what do we do? Like, how do we recognize it, first of all? And then how do we, what are some things we can do to repent?
One of the things we can do is just to stop getting so attached to things.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's really a recipe to avoid idols in any circumstance, but also a recipe to leave your heart open to be led by the Spirit. If we just aren't too attached to things, like, okay, if we don't have to, you know, have the traditional thing every season of life, right? Or else it's just not right. We all have that thing, right? Like, it's not Christmas without a Christmas tree or whatever the case may be. Mm-hmm. So I'll give an example. I brought up a Christmas tree. My mother, when I was young, we were, as far as I'm aware, my house is the only one I've seen this in. I'm sure other people have done it, but we never had a star or an angel on top of our tree, ever. We always had a dove, and that was a symbol of our family of Christ. And I loved it so much so that we've done it my whole marriage. You know, Springer has been wonderful and has allowed us to do that. Now, if I couldn't have a dove on top of the tree, okay, it's just a thing, right? And it's a thing we like to do, but if we couldn't do it anymore, you know, we let go of it. It's just a thing. And so I think as much as we can have that attitude of, look, none of this stuff is that big a deal. The big deal is that we follow the voice of the Spirit and we worship the true God. Outside of that, everything else is going away anyway.
Yeah. And I think it's okay. Like, say you couldn't have a dove. I think it'd be okay to be sad about it. You know, I think where it gets where it would get bad is if you tried to make other people sad along with you, or if it completely ruined Christmas for you. That's where it goes a little too far.
Obviously. No more Christmas. Right. Ever.
Yeah. Why are you waging wars on Christmas trees?
But yeah, it's like, sometimes it's okay to be sad that we don't have the things that we want to have. I think that's completely normal, and it's but we can take it too far, for sure. To answer your question at the beginning, Johnny, I think we need to start small. I think the more that we can feel the Holy Ghost in our lives, the Holy Ghost influence in our lives, the easier it'll be to avoid idols. And mm-hmm. so I think if we start small, if we, you know, just the primary things, like, say your prayers, read your scriptures. The really big thing for my wife and I have been, like, following spiritual promptings, especially when they don't make sense. Because when something comes up down the road where it's like, holy cow, like, are we sure that this is the right thing to do? And like, are we sure we can do this? We have past experiences now where it's like, okay, we felt the same way about those. And in the darkest hour, it still worked out. So it should work out with this one. Like, so I think the more that we follow mm-hmm. the spiritual promptings, and then we keep the influence of the Holy Ghost in our life, we'll know when the Holy Ghost leaves. Right. So then we'll be like, okay, I need to avoid that, whatever that is. And I need to get the Holy Ghost back. So I think the more that we are familiar with the Holy Ghost, the more we are familiar with its influence, the easier it'll be to avoid idols.
I agree. I think the time in my life where I felt like idols had very little influence over me is again, when I've been super close to God, like where, and like, I'm going to say the stereotypical, like when I was a missionary, when things of like when I was able to give my whole life over to the building of the kingdom and just teaching about Jesus Christ, I was able to really understand what mattered most, you know. And it was not like, I remember my parents, right? Like during my first area, my parents were writing to me about, like, I think BYU beat Notre Dame or something. I was like, oh man, I'm missing so much. And then by like the next year, that same time, like I love letters from my parents and I love letters from my siblings, but I didn't need them anymore. Like this was my life here. And not that I'm saying that, again, you need to forsake your families or do anything, but I think the closer you are to the spirit, the things, and closer to the Lord, like as long as your relationship with your Heavenly Father is what's most important, the things that aren't important just kind of fade away. And I think that that's something that I need to be better at, you know, not get caught up in things that don't really matter, because a lot of things don't matter.
BYU football matters, though.
Sure. For sure.
And for everybody listening, this podcast matters. So,
right.
just don't worship. How would you worship a podcast?
Thanks again for listening. What idols do you see in the world today? And what do they look like in your life? And what are you doing to shift your worship away from them? Let us know what you think. Comment on our post on Instagram or shoot us an email at blesstherefreshments123@gmail.com. And as always, if you're enjoying our conversations every week, consider leaving us a review and a rating wherever you listen.
Please bless us to get home safely.